we live in such a media and sound driven society that it can be really difficult to train our bodies and our minds and our hearts and our spirits to sit quietly before the Lord. You might have been wondering how long Gary was going to stand there and wait before I said something, because it maybe even becomes more awkward every few seconds that continues. And as we begin this series on prayer, as we began it last week, our conversation with God, I emphasize the importance of a two-way conversation. Yes? That God has as much to say to us as we feel that we have on our heart and our spirits to say to Him. And therefore, it's critical that we develop listening skills that are part of our prayer. At first, it might sound like silence. Maybe in that 30 seconds or a minute, you were aware of the air conditioner, or aware of the delightful sound of a child's voice, or of somebody shifting in their chair. But having someone if you're having a conversation with somebody, we're so used to either saying something or having something said to us or something to listen to, that when there's silence, we can become uncomfortable, restless. As a body of believers, Joy and I want us to become comfortable sitting quietly before the Lord, expectant of what He will say to us. At first, the silence will be awkward. Let's face it, silence in the midst of a conversation with another person is awkward. Sometimes it can even be painful when you're having a conversation and neither person knows what to say, sometimes because of conflict or because of hurt. So much of our conversation or how our conversations go depends on the state of our emotions, our heart, and our spirit as we contemplate what to say. The way we listen, how we listen, if we listen. When there's joy or excitement, we want to share and include others so that they too will be excited. They too will be joyful. There's an expectation that our excitement, our happiness will be reciprocated and echoed back, even amplified by our own. When there's anger or anxiety or fear or hurt, we may seek comfort or compassion, understanding. But if those emotions exist between us and the person we're trying to communicate with, the conversation can be strained. It can be difficult. And the words we say can even be hurtful. And yet, in our conversations with God, our prayer time, it's important that we spend as much time listening as we do talking, developing our listening skills in the spirit as God shares His heart and His feelings as part of those conversations. And in those conversations with God, those periods of quiet or perceived silence that are awkward for us in the flesh, they will gradually open our spiritual ears and eyes to see and hear what God is saying to us. But we need to do it regularly, not just so we can develop those listening skills, but because, as I said last week, our prayer life is the very lifeblood of our relationship with Father God, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. Today, I believe the Lord wants to speak to us about the posture of our prayer. What do I mean by that? In the English language, the word posture is often used to describe the position of our body, our arms, our legs, our head, our back, in relation to the ground and to each other. Am I sitting? Am I standing? Am I standing up straight? Do I have good posture? Do I have poor posture? So in relation to prayer, I could be talking about or referencing our physical position, standing up, sitting down while I pray, kneeling when we pray. But that's not what I believe the Lord spoke to me when He gave me this word on the posture of our prayer. When I talk about the posture of our prayer this morning, I'm speaking of the alignment of our hearts and our spirits when we pray. And yes, that alignment may lead us to different physical postures, depending on our heart, the circumstances, and the focus of our prayer. But I believe he wants us to know his feelings about where our hearts and our spirits are when we engage in every conversation with him. The posture of our prayer. Let's review again what Jesus said to his disciples about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. He has just finished sharing his thoughts about giving to the needy here. And his instructions about that draw the same picture of posture, the posture of our hearts and spirits, as he shares on prayer, which should tell us something about how Jesus feels about our ministry in general. I'll let you read verses 1 and 4 where he talks about giving to the needy on your own, but here's what he shares about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "And when you pray," Jesus' underlying assumption here is that all of his disciples pray. He did not say, "if you pray." He says, "when you pray." He continues, "Do not be like the hypocrites." What is a hypocrite? Someone who preaches one thing or says one thing and then acts or believes the total opposite. Jesus is talking about the posture of prayer here, that the posture, our heart and our spirit of a hypocrite's prayer does not align with their behavior. So the hypocrites that Jesus is describing are likely the scribes and the Pharisees of his time, whose motivation was to receive the praise of men, not to have a sincere conversation with God. He continues, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." Jesus addresses their motivation here. He specifically refers to their choice of locations in the synagogues, on the street corners, demonstrating that their motivation seems to be that they are seen and heard. It's not the prayer that is their focus, but rather the person who is praying, themselves. Yes, Jesus is speaking about hypocrites, but his rebuke of them also serves to keep our motivations in check, to nudge us back to what is important, the heart and the spirit of our prayer. We need to pray our prayers, not simply say our prayers. Let me say that again. We need to pray our prayers, not just simply say our prayers. Saying our prayers is simply going through the motions, using the words as a means to an end or a goal that may have little to do with the prayer itself. Praying our prayers aligns our heart and our spirits with God's, and then our words, our thoughts, our emotions become the vehicle which delivers us into a deep conversation with God, who lovingly turns his ear and his heart toward us to listen and understand. It is a posture that is sincere. It's a posture that blocks out any concern of where we are or what we sound like. Now, lest you be concerned about the fact that Jesus makes note of their standing to pray, as opposed to kneeling, for example, it's not the standing position that is the issue here. In fact, in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus acknowledges that standing to pray is perfectly acceptable. But it is standing in pride to bring attention to oneself that Jesus is saying is part of an improper posture of prayer. Jesus then describes the product of this type of attitude, this type of prideful prayer posture. "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full," meaning all they currently have is the sum total of the reward they will receive in life. And what is that? It's what they seek. It's the praise and favor of man. Not the blessing, favor, and words of our Creator who would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," in a life everlasting. But the praise of man, which is fleeting, as we know. It is this seeking the approval of man, or as some would describe it, the fear of man, that is one of the biggest factors that keeps people from praying for somebody else. It's a fear that speaks to our need for approval from others above the approval of the God that created and loves us. Joy and I are contending for BIF, for us to be a praying church. First and foremost, dedicated to meaningful and ongoing conversations with God, but also with a readiness to pray with and for each other, our families, our colleagues, and those we meet on the bus and in the market. Bratislava is our mission field, and prayer is the key to bringing in the harvest. When spoken from a posture of humbleness, reverence, and faith, your prayers are powerful. They move God's heart to act on our behalf and on the behalf of others. Maybe I'm stating the obvious, but when we don't pray, our prayers have no power. When we do pray, the Lord moves in mighty ways. Okay, so after Jesus concludes his words on how not to pray, he begins to share his heart on how to pray. Remember, think posture here. How are we positioning our hearts and our spirits to pray? Remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Remember how I described it as a humble triumph? He rides in on a donkey, an animal ridden when coming in peace, rather than on a horse, which was often an instrument of war. His entourage was made up not of soldiers and of subjects, but of disciples, followers, and worshipers. He didn't come to capture or conquer, but rather to set the captives free. This is the King of Kings, who said in Matthew 20:28, that he did not come to be served, but to serve. This is the same Jesus who here is now contrasting the pride of the Pharisees with how we as disciples, as believers, should pray. Let's read. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Is Jesus saying it's not okay to pray with others or for other people? That all of our prayer should be by ourselves in secret? No. In fact, the Bible is pretty clear that as believers, we should do that. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, we're told, confess our sins to one another and pray for each other so that we may be healed. That the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So, of course, we are to pray with and for others. But here Jesus is making the point that we don't pray to man. We pray to God. Even when we pray with or for someone, our focus should be on the conversation we're having with God. God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. On behalf of the person we're praying for. Not to sound good to the person we're praying for, but to be fully engaged in what is on our heart and in our spirit, and we are sharing with God the Father. Rather than focusing on having our words to others speak to God, we should trust God and let our words to Him speak and minister to others. And this should be the foundational posture of all our prayers. Our one-on-one relationship with Triune God, God the Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. So Jesus' encouragement here to develop this conversation relationship inside of a room with a closed door in secret is Jesus saying, remove the distractions. Remove the distractions from your prayer and focus your eyes, your heart, and your spirit on God. Yes, we should be purposeful about doing this, being alone, in a room, in a quiet space. You should create a space like this for yourself, with the door closed and focused on our conversation with one, our God. When we do this well, when we get our prayer relationship, our conversation with God right, we can transport this relationship, this conversation, into virtually any setting. I can be standing in the midst of a huge crowd, in the middle of Old Town Bratislava, in the middle of peak summer tourist season, praying for somebody in the street. But I have my prayer closet with me. I take it everywhere I go. I'm able to block out the distractions of the streets, go to my heart and my spirit to fuel the prayer that I'm praying, and open up my conversation with God, with the only motivation being communicate what's on my heart and what's in my spirit. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Okay. Then Jesus says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This statement is not meant to motivate us to be seen by God while we're praying. Unlike the Jews of Jesus' time, we do not live a works mentality of being righteous before God with our actions, even with our prayer. That praying is something I need to do to measure up to God's expectations. We are righteous before God because of one thing, our faith in Jesus Christ. So in contrast, this statement should bring reassurance that no matter what we are praying, in our prayer closet at home or in the midst of a crowd in Old Town Bratislava, by ourselves, with a friend, or in the midst of a crowd, the eyes and the ears of and the Spirit of God are upon us. And the reward that Jesus talks about, it's not the approval of God for the words in our prayers, for the sound of our prayers, or even that we're praying at all. But rather, it's the reward of a sincere and honest conversation with the God of heaven, the God that created us. A two-way conversation with input, with answers, care and concern and love. It's the reward that we have had since the day we said yes to Christ that far exceeds the fleeting approval of man, the reward of an eternal life with him. That one day we will join all of those who pray, every tribe and tongue, standing together before the throne of God. Let's continue. Then Jesus adds this, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Again, I'm probably stating the obvious, but when we pray by ourselves, words are not even necessary. Yes, sometimes even when we're alone, we want to vocalize what we are feeling. But understand that God does not need to hear our words to hear our prayers. Let me repeat that. God does not need to hear our words to hear our prayers. He hears us when we pray in the Spirit, our nonverbal prayer, in thoughts, in pictures, even emotions. Jesus says our Father knows what we need before we ask him, but our Father in heaven still wants us to ask, still wants us to have the conversation. When we pray, we're saying to God that we want to share our heart with him, that we want him to listen, that we want him to care, and that we want his involvement in what is going on in our life and in the lives of the people around us. So in verse 7, when Jesus says, and when you pray, he is talking about the opportunities we have to verbalize our prayers, most often in public, when we pray with others and for others. And Jesus is simply saying, let your words be simple and few. God hears and processes every word. He's not distracted by his cell phone or the conversation at the next table. He hears every word and needs only hear them once to be moved and to respond. Again, speaking to the posture of our prayer, Jesus says that repetition is not necessary. The number of words have nothing to do with whether your prayers are heard, because God already knows what you will pray before you will pray it. And yet he's always leaning in, anxious to hear what and how you will share that which is on your heart. Can you picture him doing that? Just leaning in as you begin to speak. I love that picture. Here's where Jesus gets specific. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 is what has become to be known as the Lord's Prayer. And I believe there's a lot about our prayer posture that we can learn from these five verses. Let's read. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Now, up to this point, he has given us some direction on some things not to do, with some great examples, and some direction on things to do, with some great reasons. But here's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And Jesus gets very specific about our prayer. Yes, the Lord's Prayer is a specific prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's one that you should know and pray. But I believe Jesus prays this prayer to shape the posture of every prayer that we pray. Let's look. His prayer starts this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' prayer, God's Son, praying to his Father and instructing us to pray the same prayer. Because by our adoption, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are all sons and daughters of the Most High God. He's not saying, I'm the Son of God, and this is the prayer that I pray. He's saying, I'm the Son of God, this is the prayer that I pray to my Father, and if you are a disciple of mine, then you too are a son or daughter and should pray this prayer in the same manner. Let's just stop there. Yes, he is God, the God, creator of heaven and earth, creator of you and I. So the thought of praying to our God could potentially seem intimidating or distant, or that we would seem very small and insignificant. And yet Jesus says, our Father, knowing that his disciples, through adoption, are also the sons and daughters of God the Father, and can approach their loving Father in heaven, not with the rights and privileges of a slave, but with the rights and privileges of a child of God. Let that sink in for a minute. That when we pray, we are praying to our Father in heaven. So how does that shape your posture, your prayer posture? Now, I acknowledge that the relationship you have or had with your earthly father can influence your relationship with your heavenly father. That is a deeper subject that one day Joy and I may speak and teach about at a later date. But what I can tell you is that your heavenly father is a loving, caring, protecting, providing father who wants nothing but good only always for his children. So our prayer posture, the nature of our hearts and our spirits when I approach him in prayer, when I understand who our Father in heaven is, should be one of love, security, and confidence. One of reassurance that whatever comes up in my conversation, I know that my best interests are always at the heart of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. While this is a statement of fact, hallowed be your name. God's name is hallowed, holy, revered, sacred, lifted high. But here Jesus is not just stating a fact. He is modeling a heart of praise and worship. That in all ways and at all times, we lift up, glorify, and worship the name of our Father in heaven. So as we pray, our posture should take the shape of reverence, of respect, of worship. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God. Maybe you've heard the term kingdom of God. If you want a good definition of kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is the fulfillment of God's will on earth. Remember, the Bible says that we are in the world, but not of the world. We, you and I, are part of the kingdom of God here on earth. The fulfillment of God's will here on earth. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are acknowledging, we are in agreement that we are God's plan A for reaching the lost here on earth and living in his will to introduce them to Christ as they are reconciled back to their Father. This aligns the posture of our prayer so that it is in step with his will and his purpose for our life here on earth. Give us today our daily bread, acknowledging that all we are and all we have and all we need is supplied by him. It's a posture of thanksgiving, a posture of humility, lest we think that we have that what we have is anything but the product of his blessings, including the abilities and the giftings he has given me, which enable me to work and to earn a wage and to have my daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The posture of deep thanksgiving for the greatest gift in my life, God's Son Jesus, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, which, when I make him my Lord and Savior, forgives all of my sins and restores my relationship with the Father in heaven for eternity. This should be the alignment of my heart and spirit, the posture of my prayers. Deep thanksgiving. But in recognizing the gift of forgiveness that has been extended to me, I likewise extend this forgiveness 70 times 7, as Jesus explained to Peter, to those who would sin against me or have reason to cause an offense toward me. 70 times 7 times. That's not a math formula, by the way. That's Jesus saying, you forgive and you keep on forgiving. A heart and a spirit of forgiveness, which should also shape the posture of our prayers. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There has been some discussion in the media lately about the Pope's view of this scripture, which I won't address this morning. If you'd like to discuss it over lunch or coffee, I'd love to do that with you. I won't go toe-to-toe with the Pope this morning, unless he's here. No, he's not here. But there's been some conversation in the news about the Pope's view of this. It's a very interesting conversation. But as Jesus has diligently included this in his prayer, how should it shape the posture of our prayer? By keeping us vigilant, on our toes, knowing we live in a fallen world and that there are many temptations and opportunities to stumble out there, and that there is a battle waging for the souls of men and women all across the world, but more specifically, right here in Bratislava. But the Bible says this in Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. The Bible also tells us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. But also declares in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. So this too should shape the posture of my prayers by keeping me vigilant, knowing I'm not the only one who has an agenda here on earth. But as a disciple of Jesus, I'm not just saved, but a key part of the plans and purposes of the kingdom of God, heaven on earth. I'm part of the battle. And as I align myself with God's will for my life, I'm not naive to the temptation or the schemes of the enemy that can confront me at any time. Our posture should be ready, vigilant, and confident in Him who protects me. Prayer should not be a mysterious or intimidating part of our life as believers. It should be a regular and powerful element of our walk with Christ. Like breathing, it's the lifeblood of the role we play in God's plans and purposes for His kingdom here on earth. And as I conclude this morning, I want to gather again in groups of two or three, praying for each other. You heard Clive and what they've gone through in the last 2 weeks. There are many needs in this body. There always are. There's never a Sunday where there aren't needs to be prayed for. Jesus gives us clear direction on how we should pray. And He has modeled how we, as sons and daughters of the King, can and should approach the Father in heaven in prayer, like He did with the Lord's Prayer. And so we shall, together, as a mighty Bratislava International Fellowship prayer force, let Jesus' words influence the posture of every prayer you pray, and then expect God to move on your behalf and on the behalf of those you pray for.